I don't know if your habits or not, but it's my habit. Before I preach, I want to hear the word. So if you don't mind, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14. So Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul is writing, and he says this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of Christ. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but my mother had a special way that she would send us off. Now, I was at a friend's house as a little kid, and I remember his mother would always say, make sure you have clean underwear on. And as we were leaving, I turned to him and I said, why? And he said, she wants us to have clean underwear if we're ever in an accident. My first thought as a little guy wasn't that what an accident was. But my mom's statement to us always was, be good. As we were walking out the door, be good. It irritated me to no end. And I know it wasn't because my mom didn't love me. It was always on what basis am I supposed to be good? Why am I supposed to be good? Is it just so that you look good as a parent? And as a teenager, that really grated on me. Now, once I was married, every time we left, she still said it, be good! And it still irritated me. Largely because it was always, somehow I was supposed to manufacture inside of myself this ability to make choices that I always would make her look good as a parent. Now, I love my mom. And literally, if that's her only fault, she's the best mom in the world. So don't hear me there. I miss her greatly. But on that basis, her be good always left me flat. I am terrified that sometimes in our churches, all across the world, not just in the United States, sometimes we stand in the pulpit and we say, be good! And that's it. If you walk out of here hearing me tell you, be good, you've missed what I'm about to say. Because I don't want you to be good on your own. My goal is as we hear God's word, he transforms us and makes us good so that we are no longer acting good. But we're transformed into the image of Christ. Now that is something I can get excited about. It's not an act on our own part, but a transformation that takes place within us because of His work in us. Let's start with our passage, and let's trace Paul's reasoning throughout this passage. He starts off with this: "For this reason, I kneel." Now, whenever I read Scripture and I see a therefore or a for this reason, my first question is, what is therefore, therefore? In this case, what is for this reason, therefore? Why does Paul say for this reason? What drives him to his knees in prayer for these people in Ephesus? Now, if we look at the verses above it, we can see in verse 10, chapter 3, he writes, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, through faith, in Him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Is that what He's talking about? Yes. But if you dive a little deeper and maybe go a little bit further up in Scripture, you'll see, what does chapter 3 begin with? For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner. Oh, wait a second. Now, is my for this reason in verse 14 related to the for this reason in chapter 3, verse 1? I think it is. In fact, that's not even the first time Paul writes for this reason. If we want to trace his thinking, let's go back to the first time Paul writes for this reason. And he does so in chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes there, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you." Okay, now that we've traced the beginning of "for this reason," let's find out what that reason is. Follow with me. In verse 4, chapter 1, Paul writes, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with His pleasure and will." Verse 7. "In Him we have redemption." Verse 11. "In Him we were also chosen." Now here Paul is talking about himself, but notice he drops real quickly and he says in verse 13, "And you were included." His reason for this reason is God's love and how God has chosen us to be His own. Adopted. And predestined, always, by the way, whenever you read predestined in Scripture, what he's saying is, I foreknew you. I knew you. You, before I created the world. He's talking about a person. And when he writes in verse 15, chapter 1, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," he's literally saying, I see that predestination, that adoption is true because I see Christ in you. Paul did not plant the church in Ephesus. Somebody else did. And he is celebrating that. It should be an example for us as churches. Whenever we see another church thriving, as if they're preaching the gospel, we should celebrate that too. Paul is. So there's our for this reason. All the way back now in chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven on earth derives its name. My last name is Page. Now, my mom said, be good. Reflected on the pages. But in reality, I'm very proud of the fact that my dad is my dad. And as Christians, though, it is not just an earthly father, but a heavenly father. Christians means Christ follower. We belong to the Heavenly Father. We derive our name from Him. And that means something a lot more than Paige. I'm excited about that. I have that vivid picture of adoption. Here again in actually verse or chapter 3. But Paul doesn't leave it just as adoption. It's not just be good because now you belong to a father. I'm going to start with my first point. There's going to be three. Here. Transformation is empowered by God through His Spirit. Transformation is empowered by God through His Spirit, and it's motivated by His love. So let's take a look. Paul begins his prayer in verse 16. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Paul is praying to God out of His glorious riches. What does glorious riches mean? It means certainly not this. My son comes and says, Dad, I really want a milkshake. I might say, well, I've got a buck for you. And he goes, that's not enough, Dad. Culver's cost $3.50. Yeah, well, start earning it, boy. This is not what it is about. The word glorious riches there is the ideal of lavishness. Out of God's lavish riches, one that He likes to pour out onto His children, not just, here, earn some more, bud. God desires to pour out His riches. And by the way, if you think that is financial, you've missed the point. Go find a church that preaches prosperity and die there. Because that's what's going to happen. It is not about a financial prosperity. And maybe I sounded a little harsh there. But my heart breaks daily when I see a prosperity gospel preached, because that pastor is keeping people from Jesus. It is not about financial prosperity. Why would we settle for something so small when God's riches are so greater? But what it does speak to is the fact that oftentimes when I go to prayer, sometimes I think of myself as being so spiritually poor that why would God listen to me? Or maybe you've been in a situation where there's chronic pain, emotional, physical, spiritual. You're praying for your children who've maybe walked away from Christ or have chosen paths that cause themselves pain. And as you drop to your knees and you start praying for them, you almost feel like it doesn't get any farther than your roof of your mouth before it doesn't go any more. See that we have this false image that God doesn't love us, that God isn't listening, that God isn't ready and eager to pour out His spiritual power. Please, that is not true. Yes, I might be impoverished. God is not. It is not by the strength of my prayer, but by the strength of His answer. Paul reminds us that God is King, and the riches that He has for us are a King's riches, and we are adopted as His children. So what does Paul ask? That He would strengthen us with power. The word here in Greek is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. Paul is asking for God to literally place the power of His Spirit in you so that you will become dynamite in this world. Now, that's not small. Well, sometimes it's small. But it doesn't leave a small impact. And that whole ideal of my mom saying, "Be good," never left me with the power to do that. But Paul here is saying, no, I'm praying for the power, God's power, dynamite, in you to transform you. He goes on. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Wait a second. He's praying. What does it mean that He's praying for? Let's pause for a second. He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Who's Paul writing to? This is a real question. Who is Paul writing to? Who? The church in Ephesus. Is he writing for them to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? No! They already do! So is he? I heard another brother say, "Well, then he's praying for them to have a second blessing, a second Holy Spirit bless." No, no. If we go back to chapter 1, he talks about them being marked with a seal. They're marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit already. So what is Paul praying for? That Christ may dwell in our hearts. This. In order for us to walk effectively with Christ, in order for the Holy Spirit to guide us, literally we have to be strengthened by power outside of ourselves, which is God alone. Again, he's not asking for us to simply muster up the strength so that we can do it on our own. But he's asking God to step in and do what we can't. Paul again is highlighting that we simply do not go and be good. He prays that God would indeed indwell in us and transform us through His love. And verse 19, and we'll come back to verse 19, it's that the love of Christ would surpass knowledge. That Christ's love for us, that we would know this love that's greater than knowledge itself. It's not just head knowledge, but it's empowered in us, through us. I get excited about that. I get excited about God working in me that way. I get excited about God working in others. Which brings me to my second point. Transformation happens in the context of community. Our first idea was transformation is empowered and motivated through God's love. It's empowered by Him. It's motivated by Him. This is a second one. Transformation happens in the context of community. How do I know that from this text? Well, verse 16, it says, strengthen you in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And we can go on. And it goes on, I pray that you be rooted. In verse 18, verse 18, it says, you may have the power with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high is deep in the love of Christ, and that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled. We're going to miss something if we only read it in English. Sorry about this. So let me read it in Southern. My family is from the South Carolinas. My father grew up there before he moved to Illinois. Now, every now and then, my wife teases me because I'll drop into a Southern accent, and I don't know what happens. But, brother, I just happen to have that one. And what happens is, when I read the text in Greek, I could do this one thing, but I can do it in Southern so much better. So let's go. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that y'all... I pray that out of His glorious strength, He may strengthen you all with power through His saints in your all in a spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your all hearts. Each one of these is plural. And the Southern boys, my cousins, have it right. It's y'all. Up north, where I last spoke, or I last preached and pastored, most of them are French Canadians. And in French, there is a plural you. So they really struggle with English only having a singular you. So up there, if you go to a restaurant out in the middle of the woods, the waitress may walk up to your group and say, can I get yous anything? How are yous all doing? It would drive me nuts. Because I want to say it's y'all, ma'am. But here in the text, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he's saying, you, it's in the context of a plurality, the context of a congregation, working together. He's praying for them to be strengthened in their inner spirit. I think there's value in us individually pursuing Christ. But I can tell you this much. I'll use this illustration from marriage. I never understood how selfish I was until I got married. And then I had to share the bathroom. I never understood how angry I was until I had children. I adopted my son later in life. But the first time he went, no! And I was like, Oh, wait a second, I need the Spirit. In context of all of those things, I realized how much I needed Christ. It's in the context of a church family that we begin to understand how much we need Jesus to transform us. And it's in the context of worshiping together that we begin to see the power of Christ in each other. I think a tragedy, one of the tragedies that's happened in America church, is we stop having times where we share our testimonies. Why? Because I need to see God in you. I need to see Him working in you. I need to see that power. I need to hear how you've suffered and God answered the prayer. Because quite honestly, sometimes I'm suffering and I never share it. Paul, oh, by the way, it's not just America. Paul's writing to them because they're going through the same thing. It's not just modern times. It was back then. Every single one of our letters in the New Testament is written to a church that's messed up. They were not perfect. In fact, that's why he's writing. He's got to correct them, right? Here, Paul is encouraging them as a family, a church family. When we worship together by singing hymns, we're reminded of God's power. We experience His presence. When we worship together through hearing His Word read, like it was over here, we're reminded of His power. When we worship together through preaching and hearing teaching, we're reminded of His power and strengthened. When we share our testimonies, when we reach out and share the love of Christ through somebody who's suffering like Pastor Jim, we provide food for them. We pray for families who are suffering. We are strengthening one another. We are experiencing the power of Christ in us. It is in that community we need in order to grow, in order to be transformed. I'm going to pause here for a moment before I finish. I have to apply this. If anything's worth preaching, it's worth applying. If anything's worth learning, it's worth applying. So here we go. How do we apply this? First, pray for each other. When was the last time, and ask yourself this, when was the last time you took the time to pray for each brother and sister in here to be strengthened with the power of God? To be strengthened by His love. To know His love. Pray for each other. Second, an application. Let me read Scripture. Romans 12:2 tells us it is by what? Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. One of my mom's sayings that did stick with me is, garbage in, garbage out, boy. You only watch those shows, you only do those things, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Guess what's going to come out of your heart? She was right on that one. Read Scripture. Third one may surprise us. You ready for this? Confess your sins one to another. It is not just that we celebrate what God has done, but we need one another, and we've got to be ready to confess, hey, this is where I fail. Otherwise, I will never know how to pray for John. and he will never know how to pray for me. And this is where it gets hairy. We don't like others to know where our weakness is. But if we all have the same strength, one of us not needed. So chances are, if I were to stand here and confess my weaknesses, my sins, some of you would look at me and say, "What is wrong with you? How dare you preach?" That's the way Satan attacks me. But the way we have to go about is lift one another up. So John, if I confess to John, "Hey, here's my sin," my mind tends to wander. I tend to not love sometimes very well. I get angry. Remember I said earlier, I didn't know how selfish I was until I got married. I didn't know how angry I was until I had children. My father was a World War II vet. Yep, all of the things that came home with him, I saw anger in him that would explode sometimes. And by golly, I copied that. So sometimes my tone of voice with my wife is inappropriate. I need others to come alongside of me and say, "Gary, I love you enough that I'm not going to reject you, but I will pray for you. I will encourage you. I will ask you, how'd you show love to your wife this week?" Why? Because I want the power of God in me. I want to be transformed, not by being good, but by Him in me. And that means getting risky. That means by being exposed. Because I also know from Scripture that where the light shines, darkness flees. Paul ends his prayer with probably a famous doxology. But more than that, this is my third point and final, is this transformation can be celebrated gratefully because of whom we pray for. Transformation is celebrated because of whom we turn to. It ends here. Paul writes this: "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul reminds us that everything he's asked for, even in his wildest imagination, God's able to deliver more. The challenge here is that sometimes, even as we pray for one another, our prayers are too small. We haven't even begun to imagine what Christ can do. We haven't even begun to imagine what Christ can do in our community. God accomplishes all of His transformation by His power, by His dynamite at work within us, which exceeds all of our expectations. For all this, we can give thanks, joining in others in glorifying Christ before He even answers us in our own sight. Because He will deliver. We're not stuck mustering up the strength to be good. It's God's power. So we can be grateful even as we pray. Even before we've seen it done. even before we experience the glory of that transformation. Whether I'm praying for myself, or my family, or you, I can rejoice. So let's rejoice right now. Let's pray. Father God, as we close our time, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you've adopted us as your children. You've made us sons fully yours. We're grateful that Paul reminds us of the fact that we need to be strengthened by your power so that we can even begin to grasp, to comprehend, to understand, to experience the depth and the breadth of your love, which reaches to all dimensions, physically, spiritually. There is no place that your love cannot surpass our experience. Lord, thank you that Paul is writing to believers in the sense that we know that it is, even as believers, it is not our strength that we muster up the ability to be good, but it is you transforming us. So Lord, thank you for answering the prayers for that right now. Come. Be evident in Lighthouse, and may this church indeed be the lighthouse in our community, pointing people to Christ, both here as they worship together and outside as they worship together by living for you. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.